You're listening to sermons from Bethany Baptist Church. For more information, visit us at bethanychicago.org.
Matthew 21, 12 through 22. And Jesus entered the temple and drove out all who sold and bought in the temple. And he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons. He said to them, "It is written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer,' but you make it a den of robbers." And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying out in the temple, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they were indignant, and they said to him, "Do you hear what these are saying?" And Jesus said to them, "Yes. Have you never read, 'Out of the mouths of infants and nursing babies have you prepared praise?'" And leaving them, he went out of the city to Bethany and lodged there. In the morning, as he was returning to the city, he became hungry. And seeing a fig tree by the wayside, he went to it and found nothing on it but only leaves. And he said to it, "May no fruit ever come from you again." And the fig tree withered at once. When the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, "How did the fig tree wither at once?" And Jesus answered them, "Truly I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what has been done to the fig tree, but even if you say to this mountain, 'Be taken up and thrown into the sea,' it will happen. And whatsoever ye ask in prayer, you will receive, if you have faith."
Mateo 21, del 12 al 22. Jesús entró en el templo y echó de allí a todos los que compraban y vendían. Volcó las mesas de los que cambiaban dinero y los puestos de los que vendían palomas. Escrito está, dijo, "Mi casa será llamada casa de oración, pero ustedes la han convertido en cueva de ladrones." Se le acercaron en el templo ciegos y cojos y los sanó. Pero cuando los jefes de los sacerdotes y los maestros de la ley vieron que hacía cosas maravillosas y que los niños gritaban en el templo, "Hosana al Hijo de David", se indignaron. "¿Oyes lo que esos están diciendo?", protestaron. "Claro que sí", respondió Jesús. "¿No han leído nunca? En los labios de los pequeñitos y de los niños de pecho has puesto tu alabanza." Entonces los dejó y, saliendo de la ciudad, se fue a pasar la noche en Betania. Muy de mañana, cuando volvía a la ciudad, tuvo hambre. Al ver una higuera junto al camino, se acercó a ella, pero no encontró nada más que hojas. "Nunca más vuelvas a dar fruto", le dijo, y al instante se secó la higuera. Los discípulos se asombraron al ver esto. "¿Cómo es que se secó la higuera tan pronto?", preguntaron ellos. "Les aseguro que si tienen fe y no dudan", respondió Jesús, "no solo harán lo que he hecho con la higuera, sino que podrán decir a este monte, 'Quítate de ahí y tírate al mar,' y así se hará. Si ustedes creen, recibirán todo lo que pidan en oración."
Well, welcome everyone, and it's good to be here. We are few today, but thanks God for those who are here today. And please open your Bibles in the passage we just read. Matthew 21, 12 to 22. And this is a very interesting passage. I was thinking, wow, we are close to Christmas, and we have a passage that talks about judgment. So it was funny. But I think we can learn many things from this passage. So please open your Bibles. But first, I want to pray and ask the Lord for his guidance. Dear Lord, thank you for this beautiful day, and thank you for this wonderful opportunity we have to be here in this place. Thank you because we can meet here and we can worship your name and sing songs. And thank you because we can listen to your word. And I ask you in this moment to talk to us through this passage. And please open our eyes and open our ears and our hearts to hear and to receive what you want to communicate to us in this morning. Please help me and that your spirit can be working in each one of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we are close to Christmas. And on these dates, we take the opportunity to remember one of the most extraordinary events that have happened in the history of humanity, the birth of the Son of God. Christians remember and celebrate the birth of our Savior, and we dedicate this time to reflect on the significance of this event. We dedicate this time to meditate on Jesus. And what things about Jesus do we meditate in this time? Well, we remember and meditate about his love, about his compassion, about his generosity, because he became man to come to save us, about his kindness, his mercy, his grace, etc., etc. And all these things are true about Jesus, and we like them. We like these things about Jesus. We like to know that Jesus is love, that he is kind, compassionate, generous. We love this part of Jesus. And most people out there also like this side of Jesus. Today, however, we are going to look at another aspect of the character of Jesus that we often do not like and prefer to ignore: his holiness, his righteousness, and his wrath. Many times we ignore this aspect of Jesus' character and only emphasize those qualities of his character that please us, such as his love and his compassion, his kindness and tenderness, which are certain and beautiful. But Jesus is also holy, just, and not indifferent to human sin, injustice, and abuse. Jesus reacts to human wickedness and is severe in his judgment. And that is precisely what we see in the passage we must consider this morning. Today we will learn that the same king who entered Jerusalem humbly on a donkey is the righteous king who judges his people. The king judges his people. That's the title of this sermon. The king judges his people. Jesus is in the last week of his life. He enters Jerusalem publicly and visibly, grabbing the attention of the crowds there and causing all kinds of reactions. On the one hand, many received him with praises, palm branches, and messianic songs. On the other hand, the religious leaders were furious that Jesus was received in this way, and this entry into Jerusalem only worsened the conflict between Jesus and the religious leaders, who in few more days would hand him over to the Roman authorities to be crucified. Jesus makes his entrance into Jerusalem as the king promised in the Holy Scriptures, as the one who fulfilled the prophecy of Zechariah 9:9, the Davidic king who would enter riding on a donkey. The sad thing about all this is that the same crowd that received him with joy and euphoria would be the same crowd that a few days later would ask for his execution on the cross of Calvary. In other words, Jesus had entered Jerusalem as the king, but as the king who would be rejected by his own people. But before this happened, Jesus was going to judge his people in two ways. First, he was going to judge the false worship that was rendered in the temple by purifying it. And second, he was going to judge the empty religiosity of the nation by cursing the fig tree. So let's look at both judgments separately. First, Jesus judges the false worship of the nation. And I would like to read again verses 12 through 17. So please read with me. And Jesus entered the temple and drove out all who sold and bought in the temple. And he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons. He said to them, "It is written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer,' but you make it a den of robbers." And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying out in the temple, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they were indignant, and they said to him, "Do you hear what these are saying?" And Jesus said to them, "Yes. Have you read, 'Out of the mouth of infants and nursing babies, you have prepared praise'? And leaving them, he went out of the city of to Bethany and lodged there. The day after Jesus entered Jerusalem, that was the Monday of that week, Jesus entered the temple. The temple was the central place of worship in Israel. It was the place where God met his people, where God's special presence was manifested, and where sacrifices and offerings were presented to God to cover the sins of the people. The temple was the place where the Jews and all those who worshiped the God of Israel went to meet and worship the living God. During this week, thousands upon thousands of people thronged the city of Jerusalem. Many pilgrims, whether Jews living outside Palestine or Gentiles, proselytes, that is, non-Jews that practice Judaism, came to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover feast. As expected, these pilgrims came from all over the Roman Empire and traveled for long days, perhaps months, to participate in this celebration. So what was the problem? The Jews in Jerusalem, knowing that many pilgrims would arrive from all over the world to celebrate the Passover, had created a large business of selling animals, since these visitors would need an animal to present their sacrifices, animals as sheep, goats, pigeons, etc. But the problem didn't end there. Apart from the sellers of animals, there were also money changers, people who were dedicated to changing the different currencies from all over the world that the pilgrims brought and exchanged them in the currency of the temple. Not only this, but depending on the value of the foreign currency, these money changers made them a charge of money in which these people ended up paying much more money than they were supposed to pay. All this had become an abusive business in which these Jews took advantage of these pilgrims. To make matters worse, the place the Jews had this market was in the courts of the Gentiles, which was supposed to be the place where Gentiles, that is, non-Jews, could enter to pray and worship God. And as you can imagine, doing this was impossible due to the bustle of the animals and the sales that were made there. Jesus, entering the temple and seeing all this spectacle and disorder, cast out all those who sold and bought, overturned the tables of the money changers and the chairs of those who sold doves, according to verse 12. Jesus' reaction was violent. He was angry, though not impulsive, to seeing the abuse being done against people and the unpleasant way they were treating the temple. Jesus showed his holiness and holy wrath against sin and injustice. He could not bear to see how in the temple, the place that was to be for worship and to meet God, had become a den of robbers, according to verse 13. Jesus here quoted two verses of the Old Testament scripture in verse 13, Isaiah 56:7, where it says that the temple was a house of prayer for all peoples. That means for all nations. In Jeremiah 7:11, where the prophet denounced the Jews for having turned his house, the temple, into a den of robbers. What was supposed to be a meeting place for all nations with God had become a den of robbers, where Gentiles were prevented from worshiping God properly. Jesus was denouncing and condemning the false worship of Israel. The Israelites had turned the temple, a place of worship, into a marketplace. In other words, the Israelites had commercialized the faith and desecrated the temple. This is why Jesus angrily expelled them from the temple, because they had made their father's house a marketplace. And seeing this angry and violent reaction of Jesus, we wonder, why did Jesus react this way? Couldn't he have kindly asked them to leave the temple? Was it necessary for him to overturn the tables and chairs of the sellers and money changers? Perhaps an illustration can help us to understand this reaction. Imagine that you go on vacation with your family to Hawaii and leave your home in charge of a trustworthy friend. It lasts about 3 weeks of vacation, and when you return home, you find it converted into a market of animals, food, clothes, and everything you can imagine. Your house is a mess. How would you react to this situation? Well, probably you would be very angry at your friend. Well, this is the same kind of indignation that Jesus felt, seeing his father's house turned into a den of robbers, swindlers, and mercants of the faith. Jesus could do nothing but drive them out violently and angry. This was the appropriate response of Jesus' holiness. Now you might ask, and what does this story have to do with us? There is no longer a temple in Jerusalem where we have to go to worship God. Today, the same thing that Jesus condemned could not happen because we don't have a temple. But it has a lot to do with us. God continues to detest and condemn false worship. In the New Testament, we see that the church, that is us, the body of Christ, is the temple of God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 16 through 17 says, "Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is holy," and listen very well, "and you are that temple." That means the church. We are that temple. When a church loses its God-given purpose and causes God's temple to become a marketplace or a business rather than a house of prayer and worship, God rejects it. Sadly, many churches today look more like a company than a house of prayer. Many churches place more importance on numbers, finances, making visitors feel good with flattering messages promising a better life on this earth at the expense of truth. Churches that are more like a fast food stand, where what matters is to give the customer what he orders, regardless of whether it is beneficial to his health or not. Churches to the taste of the consumer, but far from offering the bread of life that can save souls. To these kind of churches, God does not approve. I wonder what would happen if Jesus entered many churches today. How would he react? What would have happened if Jesus entered this church? What would be his assessment? would he consider us a church that fulfills the purpose he left us? After Jesus expelled the sellers and money changers from the temple, many blind and lame people came to him to be healed, and he healed them. Here we see that anger and love are not incompatible in Jesus. The same Jesus who angrily expelled those who desecrated the temple is the same Jesus who with love and compassion healed the blind and lame. Jesus expelled from the temple those who didn't honor that place and did things contrary to what that holy place represented. Instead, Jesus did in the temple the opposite of what they did. He didn't abuse people, but he healed and restored them. And like Jesus, as a church, we must restore people. We must heal, in a spiritual sense, people and not exploit them. Instead, the chief priests and scribes, seeing the wonders Jesus did and the children who cried out, "Hosanna to the Son of David," were indignant and questioned Jesus about it in verses 15 through 16. However, Jesus answered them by quoting the scriptures, by quoting Psalm 8, verse 2, that says, "Out of the mouth of infants and nursing babies you have prepared praise." Jesus here was quoting Psalm 8:2, And with this text, Jesus was accepting this praise from the children. But at the same time, he was recognizing that he was God and that he should be worshipped as God, because that psalm he quoted said those words referring to God. It is common to see in the Gospels that Jesus was rejected by those who were expected to receive him, such as religious leaders, the Pharisees, the scribes, etc. However, those who were not considered in that society, those who were marginalized, such as children, did receive Jesus and worship him as God. Until now, we have seen that Jesus condemned the false worship of the nation of Israel. But he didn't only condemn this. In second place, Jesus condemned the empty religiosity of the nations of the nation, as we see in verses 18 through 22. So I'm going to read those verses again. Verses 18 to 22. In the morning, as he was returning to the city, he became hungry. And seeing a fig tree by the wayside, he went to it and found nothing on it but only leaves. And he said to it, "May no fruit ever come from you again." And the fig tree withered at once. When the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, "How did the fig tree wither at once?" And Jesus answered them, "Truly I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what has been done to the fig tree, but even if you say to this mountain, 'Be taken up and thrown into the sea,' it will happen. And whatever you ask in prayer, you will receive if you have faith." In these following verses, we find one of the strangest stories in the entire Bible. It is undoubtedly one of the episodes of Jesus' ministry that make us wonder what the meaning of this action is. This episode has to do with the curse of the fig tree. The story presented is simple to understand. Jesus had left Jerusalem the day before and spent the night in the village of Bethany. The next morning, Jesus was returning with his disciples to Jerusalem, and while he was in his way, he became hungry. And seeing a fig tree that had leaves, and remember that little detail, it had leaves, he approached the fig tree. However, the fig tree had no fruit. Seeing that it had no fruit, Jesus pronounced words of curse against the fig tree, saying, "May no fruit ever come from you again," in verse 19. After this, the fig tree dried up. According to Mark's gospel, it dried up the next day. And Mark's gospel gives us a detail that leaves us more baffled. Mark may make it clear that it was not fig season. It was not time for fig, according to Mark 11:13. The fig trees bore fruit twice a year, in the month of August and October. But this incident occurred in April, when the fig tree did not produce fruit. So we wonder, why would Jesus curse a fig tree for not producing fruit when it was not fig season? Is this a capricious outburst of anger? Why did Jesus react this way? Well, we must remember the detail I mentioned later. This fig tree had leaves. The fig tree produces its fruit before leaves come out. So the presence of leaves on that tree was a sign that there was fruit on that tree. For this reason, Jesus approached this tree to see if he could eat of its fruit. However, it had no fruit. It is likely that the reason why this fig tree had no fruit was because it was sick, probably. This fig tree had the appearance of having fruit. It had leaves that invited workers to approach it to eat. But in reality, it was empty. It had no fruit, and for this reason, Jesus cursed her. Now the question remains unanswered. Why did Jesus curse this fig tree? Couldn't he just continue his way? Was Jesus grumpy that day? Why did he curse the fig tree? The fig tree was highly prized by the Israelites and was a symbol of God's blessing and prosperity. The Israelites enjoyed resting under the shade of a fig tree, like Nathanael, who was seen by Jesus while he was under a fig tree in John 1:48. So what did this action of Jesus mean? Well, behind this curse was a symbolic meaning. This was a prophetic and parabolic act of Jesus' judgment upon the nation of Israel, especially toward the nation's religious leaders. Like this fig tree, the nation of Israel looked like a leafy tree, full of leaves, and had an outward appearance of spiritual health and godliness. However, the sad and terrible reality was that the nation of Israel had no fruit. Although outwardly Israel appeared to be fine, inside was sick and rotten. In other words, the nation of Israel had an outward religiosity, but empty and devoid of fruits of righteousness. The nation of Israel, especially the religious leaders, the Pharisees, the scribes, the chief priests, and the high priests, all of them, with certain exceptions, were whitewashed tombs. On the outside, they looked righteous and holy, but on the inside, they were spiritually dead. Jesus here was condemning the empty religiosity of the nation. And not only here he does it, but later in this gospel, Jesus rebukes the religious leaders with these words in Matthew 23:27-28. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanness. So you also outwardly appear righteous to others, but within you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Jesus was condemning and cursing the nation of Israel because of their false appearance of righteousness and religiosity, when in reality their hearts were sick and apart and far from God. Those same Jews who had received him the day before cheers and palms would be the same ones who 5 days later would cry out for his crucifixion. The religious leaders who were to lead the people to God's law and who were to be the first to receive Jesus as their Messiah were those who always opposed Jesus' ministry and who plotted his death. Israel looked like a great, beautiful tree, full of leaves and flowers, but without spiritual fruit. The religiosity was dead and empty, and they were under God's judgment. Luke's gospel does not tell this story, yet it tells a parable that is very similar to this episode. And I want to read to you in Luke 13:6-9, a parable that is really similar to this episode. Luke 13:6-9. And he told this parable. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. And he said to the vine dresser, "Look, for 3 years now I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down. Why should it use up the ground?" And he answered him, "Sir, let it alone this year also, until I dig around it and put on manure. Then if it should bear fruit next year, well and good. But if not, you can cut it down." This story tells us of a man who had a vineyard. And inside his vineyard, he had a fig tree, to which he went to look for fruit without finding any. The man told his vine dresser that for 3 years he had gone to look for fruit in that tree, but never found any. Therefore, he ordered him to cut down that tree. The vine dresser asked him to leave the tree during that year so that he could work more with that tree, and if after a while it did not bear fruit, it should be cut. The meaning of this parable seems to be similar to the curse of the fig tree. Jesus, like the owner of the vineyard in the parable, during 3 years of ministry, had seen if Israel bore any fruit. Yet in the end, he found no fruit in Israel and had to cut it off. Jesus condemned Israel's empty religiosity, and he continues to condemn the empty religiosity that can exist in the lives of many who call themselves his followers. It is easy to show an appearance of piety and religiosity, yet at the same time be devoid of all spiritual fruit. Many people may be very religious and very moralistic, but this is not equal to the fruit that God's grace produces. A person can go to church faithfully for many years every Sunday, can speak the Christian language, know the Bible in an intellectual way, pray mechanically, and even serve in the church, and not produce the fruit of the gospel. Many Christians can be like this fig tree, which was full of leaves, but was fruitless. It is easy to have an empty religiosity and at the same time lack a spiritual life. And I ask you, dear brother and sister, do you see in your life the fruits of salvation, or have you only been a good religious Christian? Have you had a living, real, and personal encounter with Christ, or have you only followed the religion passed down to you by your parents? Is your life characterized by love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control? Or are you characterized by legalism that leads you to think you are better than others believers only because they don't live up to your religious standards or expectations? May the Lord grant that before the evaluation and judgment of our Lord, we are not found as the nation of Israel, which was like this fig tree, which on the outside looked full of life, but inside was dead. Finally, Jesus gives his disciples a lesson and a spiritual principle about the power of faith. After his disciples had seen how Jesus cursed this fig tree, and in turn how this fig tree dried up, they asked him how he had done that, to which Jesus replied in verse 21, "Truly I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what has been done to the fig tree, but even if you say to this mountain, 'Be taken up and thrown into the sea,' it will happen. And whatever you ask in prayer, you will receive if you have faith." Jesus had previously taught about the power of faith in chapter 17, verses 20 through 21. These words of Jesus are not to be understood literally, for no one has ever moved a mountain from one place to another by faith, although we know that nothing is impossible for God. He's omnipotent. Jesus was using an hyperbole, that is, an exaggeration to express a spiritual truth. A person who has faith in God can do great things for God. Faith is not powerful in itself, but faith clings to the God who can do everything and for whom nothing is impossible. When we trust God to do whatever he asks of us, he can do great things. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 14, it says, "And this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us." Likewise, in James 4:3 says, "You ask and do not receive, because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions." So if we ask in prayer, having faith about those things that God has called us to do, he will answer that prayer. We must pray in faith, expecting great things from God. When we depend on him to do what he has commanded us, there is nothing impossible when we have a God who can do everything. And I would like to end by summarizing that what we have seen today and leaving you some final applications. Jesus in this passage judges the false worship of Israel by driving out the sellers and money changers who desecrated the temple and did not fulfill the purpose for which God created the temple. Likewise, Jesus judged the empty religiosity of the nation by cursing the fig tree, which represented the empty religiosity of Israel. And from this passage, we can learn at least three things. First, God requires of us that we adore him in spirit and truth, as stipulated in his word. When as a church we do not fulfill the purpose that God left us, and we let other unimportant things take center stage, we can fall into God's disapproval. Second, let us beware of living a false and empty religiosity. Let us evaluate whether our lives are producing the fruit of the Spirit, and let us guard against legalism that leads us to think that God accepts us based on our personal righteousness and good works. Let us seek to have a heart that loves God above all things. And third and finally, if there is anyone here who has not yet received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, let me tell you that you too are under God's judgment. John 3:18 says, "Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God." If you want to have salvation and God's eternal blessing, we urge you to repent of your sins and believe in Jesus on this day. Let's pray to finish. Dear God, thank you for this time we could spend in your word. And Lord, we ask you to work in our hearts and help us to live out the way you want us to live. I ask you these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this week's sermon from Bethany. We invite you to worship together with us on Sundays. For more information, visit BethanyChicago.org.